Okay, Isaiah 61 is where we are reading from, and that's where our message will be out of. Isaiah 61. And if you notice, actually, it has this famous phrase, the year of the Lord's favor. And I actually had originally intended to make it kind of focused on that and basically making the point when you have Christ, which this is, that's what this is about. When you have Christ, every year is the year of the Lord's favor. You have a lot of preachers that go on about how 2018 or whatever year it's about to be is going to be some particular year of blessing. And I want to say to them, if you have Christ, every year, every moment is a moment of blessing. But I decided to take it a different direction. So let's just go ahead and read the text. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by whose grace we stand. And we come before you by the power of the Holy Spirit, who draws us to Christ. And as our brother, our pastor said, through him we have an intimate relationship with you, where you know us and we know you. And we confess, Lord, as your Son did in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, to know you and to know your Son. And Lord, what we're going to be looking at today is a wonderful gift from you to us and from your Son. And Lord, I plead with you that at the very least we would come to appreciate what a gift he is to our souls, and that we would depend on him more, trust him more, and we would pray for greater and greater fillings of him, so that we would have a greater, richer experience of the blessings of Jesus Christ, and so that we would be empowered to proclaim his truth to each other and to the perishing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, I want to ask you something. What have you been doing this week? If you think to yourself, and this can include youth as well, if you think to yourself, what have I been doing this week? I would venture to guess, even if you wouldn't give this exact answer, your answer would be, I have been enjoying the gifts that I received, of course, last week. Adults, I actually think the answer would be same for you as well. We get gifts too. We get toys, and we have been using those gifts and enjoying them. I know I have been. I got one of them right here. So it's actually my fourth one of these within a year, so because I've lost the other three. So it's a very precious gift, and pray that I do not lose that one. But of course, we all know, those of us who are in the body of Christ, we recognize that even the best gift that we receive cannot compare to what is known as the greatest gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think one of the blessings of Christmas and the gift giving and the receiving is those gifts are pictures, they are shadows of the greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He is a gift from God the Father. And the passage we just read is about Christ. There is no doubt about it. I mean, that you can tell that with when you have New Testament eyes, it is very clear. When you have Old Testament eyes, it's clear because it's clearly about the Messiah that is to come. And Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, if you don't need to turn there, but if you go there one day, I encourage you to, he says, it's about me. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So it is clearly about Christ without a doubt. Now I want you to understand this text in the context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is structured like many of the other prophecies, if not all of the other prophecies. Isaiah, if you struggle with reading and interpreting prophecy, well, you're like most of us. Prophecy is very intimidating because it is full of rich symbolism. But if you understand the structure of many prophecies, including this one, if you understand the basic structure, it will help you in the interpretation. The basic structure of this prophecy can be broken down in warning or judgment and promise and hope. So there is warnings to Israel, warnings of judgment to come for their continual sin, their continual rebellion and idolatry. And not only their sin against God, but their sins against their neighbors, each other and their neighboring nations. So that's one aspect of many prophecies, and especially this one. The other aspect is promise. God's gracious promise to restore his people. Now, if you look, you notice, I mean, judgment is imminent for the Israelites at this time. And it's going to come in the form of enemy nations taking them into captivity. And one of the promises he gives them is that I am going to restore you back to your land. You are going to return back to your land. I promise you that. And that did happen 70 years later. You can read about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Israel was restored back to their land. However, when you read these restoration promises, you see that God has bigger plans than returning them to the land of Canaan. God plans to return them to the Garden of Eden, or at least a state of things that is very similar to the Garden of Eden, actually something even greater than the Garden of Eden. And I'm talking pre-fall Garden of Eden, greater than that. Isaiah 65 and 66 describes it even as a new heavens and a new earth. And that new heavens and earth is not only going to include Jews. It is going to include, and you can see this in chapter 19, Assyrians and Egyptians. Now, if you're a Jew and you read that, especially in this context, that's probably maybe a horrific thought. We are going to have eternal fellowship with Egyptians and Assyrians. What do we know about the Egyptians? Well, they were the enemy nation that held them in captivity many centuries ago. And the Assyrians were one of the nations that were about to come and capture them and bring them into captivity. Nothing is more humbling to a Jewish man than to hear that for eternity, Assyrians and Egyptians are going to be part of this glorious eternal kingdom that was promised to David. This new heavens and new earth. It will include a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so, when you get to chapter 61, you see the one that is going to bring this restoration, this Messiah. And of course, when we read that, we know, of course, through passages like Isaiah 52 and 53 and reading it with New Testament lenses, this Messiah, as we know, as Jesus Christ, is going to bring this through his death and resurrection. That's how this new creation will be brought about. But this also, this king, is, I want you to notice something about him. And this is where I'm going to kind of switch gears. I mean, clearly, I hope you can see already that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift for the very reason because he is going to be the king of this kingdom and the one that brings in this kingdom through his death and resurrection. But notice something about this text. It says that he is anointed by the Spirit. Now, if you don't know much about the Old Testament, one thing you need to understand is that kings were anointed by God's Spirit. They were set apart by God's Spirit, and they had a particular purpose, and that was to, in a sense, rule in God's place. God would rule his people through these human kings. But this king is going to be a permanent king. He's going to be permanently anointed with the Spirit because he is the king of the eternal kingdom. Now, the reason that's important is because if you look at this passage, it talks about all these wonderful blessings that this king is going to bring. Comfort, peace, joy, restoration. But this isn't just a temporary freedom from an enemy nation. This is permanent freedom. Eternal freedom. Eternal joy. Eternal comfort. Eternal blessing. Eternal restoration. Already, I hope you can see that this king far outweighs any human king that promises. We know politicians. They promise all kinds of blessings, don't they? And we hear it all the time, every election season. They have nothing on this king. And we better not, we dare not put our hope in those kings. But again, I was trying to draw your attention to something, and I got off on a little rabbit trail. Notice something. This king is anointed by the Spirit of God, and it says, actually, by his Spirit, he brings this kingdom. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. These things that the king is going to do, they are empowered by the Spirit of God. Not only that, notice the method of how this king is going to bring this kingdom. The method is proclamation. Can you believe that? Just by proclaiming liberty to the captives, captives are going to be free. It's not just that he's going to come and say, hey, there's freedom. Hey, here's comfort. He's not just going to say it. This proclamation actually brings that freedom, brings that blessing. It brings that kingdom. His proclamation will establish this kingdom. Why? Because he's doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. So it's a Spirit-empowered proclamation. Now, knowing this, okay, understanding that, I want you to listen to the words again of some of the words of that Pastor Steve read in John 16. It says in John 16:7, as he is preparing his disciples for what what he calls his going to the Father. And how's that going to happen? Well, he's going to die, he's going to raise again, and then he's going to ascend to his Father. And he tells them that it is to their advantage. I'm glad Steve prayed this and emphasized this in his prayer. It is to their advantage that he go away. What is better than having Jesus right next to you, walking and talking with you? To have him in you by his Spirit. To have his Holy Spirit, the Father's Holy Spirit, dwelling in you. It says that he will be in you. Now, it doesn't say that in the text that Steve read. It does say it in 14, 16 through 17. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So for those of us who belong to this king, who belong to Jesus Christ, we possess, dwelling in us, the same Spirit that is described here. The same Spirit that empowers him to establish this kingdom by his word is the Spirit who dwells in us. In the Old Testament, he dwelled with God's people in the temple. Now, he dwells in God's people because we are the what? We are the temple, right? So now he dwells in us. Now, that's even more amazing when you consider the fact that, okay, so when you think about the Spirit, the Spirit anointed him in his humanity as the divine human Messiah. But when you think about his divinity, Well, the Spirit is completely united to Him. The Spirit, as the old creeds and confessions put it, the Spirit proceeds from Him and proceeds from the Father. That same Spirit that is completely united to the Son dwells in you if you're a Christian. So therefore, I'm building all this up so that you will see that there is a greatest gift of the greatest gift. There is, you have the greatest gift, that's Christ. So what's the greatest gift of the greatest gift? It's the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian that America ever produced, called Him the sum of all blessings for the Christian. So this Lord's Day morning, I want to look at this text together, and I want us, by God's grace, to come to appreciate why He is the greatest gift of the greatest gift, and then how we should respond to that. So first, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the greatest gift of the greatest gift because the Spirit delivers Christ's gifts to us. The Spirit delivers Christ's gifts to us. So again, you notice, and I hope you're already seeing some of this, in this chapter, the King does all this work, this bringing this comfort, this good news, this binding the brokenhearted. He establishes this kingdom. He brings it to earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, notice again the structure. The Father anoints the Son, Jesus, by His Spirit. And anointing entails a setting apart and a sending out. And that's what He does. It says He was sent. And again, I've already made this point, but we're going to really focus on it here. The King brings the kingdom. He establishes the kingdom by proclamation, by His word. And the Spirit, what the Spirit does, His role here, the Son, the King, proclaims the kingdom, and then the Spirit empowers that proclamation. To put it differently, and I don't feel bad saying this, Jesus' proclamation would have no power unless the Spirit were not empowering it. So you have this beautiful work of the Trinity here. The Father plans this work, this work of restoration. And then He sends the Son, who creates the kingdom by Spirit-empowered preaching. Okay, so that's the work of the Trinity here. And notice, I use the word creates. The Son creates this kingdom. Do we know any other scripture that teaches that God the Father creates by His Son? Well, we just heard it proclaimed at least two or three weeks ago, didn't we? That in the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word created all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so this is something that the Bible talks about all the time. The Word creates. But also, the Bible also talks about the Spirit, partnering with the Word, coupling with the Word, to bring about creation. Not only that, but to bring about life and resurrection. If you think about Ezekiel 37, you need to notice that. There's a beautiful insight there. Ezekiel 37, you have this vision, you've probably heard it many times, of the valley of dry bones, just a valley of death. These dry bones are not going anywhere. God tells Ezekiel to do something very, very weird and strange. He says, prophesy, speak the word of God. That's what prophesy means, just speak the word of God. Proclaim the word of God over these dry bones. I mean, can you imagine? What if you walked up to a dead person, just a dead person, not even a dry bone, just a dead person and said, hey, get up, resurrect. Would that happen? Would anything happen there? Well, of course not. There's no power in those words themselves. But then it says, when He proclaims the word, the Spirit comes and brings life and brings resurrection. That's the picture I think we get even here in Isaiah 61 and all throughout the Scripture. Now let's connect this with the point that I'm making about the Holy Spirit delivers Jesus' gifts to us. So the Spirit, what He does is
He takes Christ's gospel, the good news that by faith in Him, we can have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. We can have all these wonderful benefits that are listed in Isaiah 61. Eternal comfort, eternal peace, eternal joy, union with God again, fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him, righteousness and holiness. We can have all these things because the Spirit takes that word of Christ, that gospel message, and He makes it effective in our souls. We hear the word of Christ and we respond to it. We spiritually rise again because the Spirit blesses that word of Christ. John 16, 14 through 15. Listen to this. The Spirit will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said He will take what is Christ and bring it to us, declare it to us. I mean, that word declare, again, it has power to it. Pay attention to some other passages that affirm the same thing. Romans 5, 5. God's love, and the Scripture is very clear that God's love comes to us in Christ. God's love in Christ has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings God's love in Christ to us. Romans 8, 2. The law, or the power of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the power or law of sin and death. So that resurrection power that Christ does in our lives, says it's done by the Spirit. Even, it's amazing, Romans 8, 9, and 10. The Holy Spirit first is called the Spirit of God, particularly the Spirit of the Father. Then He's called the Spirit of Christ. And then it says, if Christ is in you, so in other words, basically what Paul does is he equates, without even thinking about it, he equates the Spirit of God living in you is equal to having Christ living in you. We always talk about Jesus being in our hearts. Well, how is that? He's in heaven. He can't physically fit into our hearts, right? And when I was a kid, that language used to confuse me. Because His Spirit lives in our hearts if we're Christians. And so, to kind of bring it down home, the Spirit of Christ, what He does is, He is the greatest gift of the greatest gift because He takes the gifts of Christ and makes them real in your life. You experience them because of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two extremes that we in the body of Christ need to make sure that we avoid, that we are very prone to fall into. One extreme is experience at the expense of doctrine, and that is very dangerous. Experience at the expense of doctrine. You know why that's dangerous? Well, sometimes we think, oh, the Spirit must have been working because my emotions became very excited. Well, your emotions can be excited at a pagan rock concert. And your emotions can be excited over sinful, evil things that Christ would have nothing to do with, that actually grieve that Holy Spirit. So don't assume that, I mean, even at a church service, don't assume that because your emotions get excited or the congregation's emotions get excited, don't assume automatically that that was a quote-unquote Spirit-filled service. It may not be. We must have truth. We must have doctrine. However, there is another extreme to avoid that is just as dangerous. And it's doctrine at the expense of experience. The Ephesian church, which had great doctrine and great church purity, was guilty of this. They lost their first love. Now, that can be dangerous as well. It is, like I said, it's just as dangerous. If the truth of Christ and His gospel is not affecting your soul, then you don't have the truth of Christ and His gospel. Now, if our church were to be prone to one extreme or the other, I think it may be this one. I've not seen it here. By God's grace, I don't think we've seen that here. But because our church rightfully emphasizes sound doctrine, churches that do emphasize sound doctrine tend to fall here if they tend to fall in either extreme. So we got to be on our guard. And I think God, Pastor Steve does emphasize experience and doctrine, I think, very equally. So praise God for you, brother, in that. But let us pray for him and pray for all the leaders of our church that we would be emphasizing both. Please pray for that, because we do not want to fall into either extreme. That goes to say, and let me just make this one more point. Notice that Jesus said that the Spirit, his role is to glorify me. He says he will glorify me. Here's the way you can know if the Spirit is there or not. Is Christ glorified? Is he proclaimed in his death and resurrection? If he's not proclaimed, if he's not the center of a ministry, if he's not the center of a person's life, if he's not the center of an event, then the Spirit is not there. Second, the Spirit anoints us to deliver Christ's gifts. The Spirit anoints us to deliver Christ's gifts to others. So, notice, again, there's an emphasis here in Isaiah 61 on proclamation, and we've already established the fact that the Word and the Spirit work together to bring life and God's kingdom and restoration. But as we earlier mentioned, Jesus is with the Father. He's not here. So, this passage is about the Messiah, and it's about him establishing this kingdom for all nations. So was this fulfilled in 33 AD? Is it over? I mean, has the mission been completed? Well, obviously we would say no, right? But why? I mean, why is this not done? If this is about the Messiah, why is this not done? Because the Messiah is now with the Father. This isn't happening. I mean, he's not here to do that anymore. Well, as we know, that same Messiah, the one that this is about, gave his church a commission to do what? To make disciples of all nations, and the scripture's clear, that comes by the proclamation of his gospel. But also, and we got to make sure we emphasize this just as much, he gave us a promise. He told his disciples that I am going to give you who? The Holy Spirit. And he will empower you to do this mission. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. I will empower you. The Holy Spirit will come to you in power, and you'll be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. If we go to the ends of the earth without the Holy Spirit, we will be like Ezekiel without the Holy Spirit. We will be coming to dead people and saying, get up. Come to Jesus. Go to the hospital. You could be saved. That's what we're doing if we don't have the Holy Spirit. And as we know, in Pentecost, this promise was fulfilled, and the effects of that fulfillment are continuing today, and they will continue to the end of the age. And that's what Christ means. That's why Jesus is with us to the end of the age. He is with us by his Spirit. So I want you to feel the weight of this text. This text now is not only about the Messiah, is it? It's about us. It's about the church. Because now we, who are in Christ, we are anointed by the same Spirit to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And that message will have power because it's Christ's message and it is empowered by his Spirit. So one thing I think we need to be thankful for is that there is an emphasis here at our church on, I believe, Spirit-empowered preaching in our pulpit, in our ministries, because there's an emphasis on the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I have sat under expositional preaching that has been Christless. You can have expositional preaching, doing what our pastor does, doing what other pastors do, and going line by line, and yet miss Christ. I've seen it, and it is just as soul-killing as the most topical preaching out there. If it doesn't have Christ and him crucified, proclaimed,
it will be powerless. It's just moralism.
So be thankful, saints, that not only is the Word of God, not only are we, as the leadership of Farmdale, trying to make sure we make our ministries, our sermons, our everything Scripture-centered, we are trying to make them Christ-centered, gospel-centered.
But also, again, pray that that continues in our body. Pray that that continues here. Because we will lose the power of the Spirit if we stop emphasizing that. And that's a terrifying thought.
Also, let's have confidence in our evangelism. Let's have confidence in our discipleship. Especially when, look, we have seen numerical growth lately in our church. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm very privileged to be here at this time. But, you know, that could halt. I mean, God is sovereign over this, okay? And that could halt for His own purposes. Let us make sure that we don't think that we got to come up with some slick new program in order to make sure that we get these seats filled. It won't work. You may get seats filled, but you won't have souls saved. And you won't have disciples made. What do we want more? So let's be aware of that temptation. So finally, how should we respond to this? We need to continually, and I mean continually, pray for the gift of the Spirit. That sounds strange, because if you're a Christian, guess what? You have the Spirit. Romans 8 says that if you do not have the Spirit indwelling you, you are not a son of God. Well, the flip side is also true, right? If you have the Spirit dwelling in you, you are a child of God. So what do we mean, pray for the Spirit? I've already got Him in me. Well, Paul, who wrote Romans 8, who talks about being indwelt by the Spirit, also said, be filled with the Spirit to Christians who are indwelt by the Spirit. So there is some sort of distinction between being indwelt by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. I don't know how to quantify it. All I know is that we are to be filled with the Spirit, even as Spirit indwelt Christians. We are to be empowered by the Spirit. Well, how does that come about? Well, of course, one is reading His Word, meditating on His Word, sitting under the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Because the Spirit inspired the Word. And, of course, the Spirit and the Word work together. But also, I want to emphasize prayer, because Jesus Himself tells us to pray for the Spirit, and He gives us a great promise attached to it. He tells us, if you read Luke 11, He has this wonderful thing where He says, you know, if you who are evil, if your son or daughter asks you to give them something good, if you're an evil father, you're going to give them something good. Or He didn't even say it like that. He said, you who are evil, we even sinners, basically, can be good parents who will give good things to their children when they ask Him. And then He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give? And He doesn't say give good gifts to those who ask Him. He doesn't say that in Luke 11's account. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, why does He say that? I think one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit is the best, greatest good you can ask for. So pray continually. Why continually? Because Jesus says so. If you look in the Holman Christian Standard in Luke 11, He doesn't just say, ask for the Holy Spirit, seek and knock. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and it will be given to you. The door will be opened. You will find. So there's a promise there. If you keep asking for the Holy Spirit to empower you, to fill you, if you keep seeking and keep knocking, your prayer will be answered. Why wouldn't God want to give you more of His Spirit? So I want to look at just a few of these texts in Isaiah 61 and see how we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives in these areas. So, to bring good news to the poor, we need the Spirit. One, What does the poor mean? Well, it's not talking about financially poor, okay? If you interpret the scripture with the scripture, if you're a human being, you're poor because you are absolutely bankrupt of anything to offer God. You are a beggar, okay? That's what it's getting at. And Jesus comes by his Spirit to bring good news to the poor. Well, Peter says that same Spirit was working to give the Old Testament prophets the wisdom and the power to proclaim the gospel even prior to Christ's coming. So now, if the Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit working to enable them to discern the coming of Christ and even to proclaim it to a certain extent, how much more do we have that promise? So we need God's Spirit to proclaim this good news to the lost because we lack boldness. Do you lack boldness in your life to proclaim, to evangelize? I lack all kinds of boldness. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me. So pray for him. We need God's Spirit to proclaim this good news, not only to the lost, but to each other. You need the gospel as a Christian. And God has given the body of Christ to proclaim this to each other. We also need it to proclaim the gospel to our own souls. Martin Lloyd-Jones is famous for saying, "Preach the gospel to yourself." And that's what we need when our souls are anxious. We need God's Spirit to make this proclamation powerful so that we will believe it. Now let me say real quick, and I am running out of time, this is the heartbeat behind the Boiler Room Ministry in 116 Kids. The Boiler Room Ministry in 116 Kids is the prayer ministry of 116 Kids. And the reason for it is because, and I'm very anal about it, I want to make sure that every single Lord's Day we have 1 to 3 people in that room praying for these kinds of things to happen, for the proclamation of the gospel to be effective in the souls of the children. That's what we pray for in the Boiler Room every single Sunday. Why? Because of this. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit's help to make it powerful. If there's any fruit from the 116 Kids ministry, it's because of that. So, and if you want to join in that, we have a lot of people helping in 116 Kids, and I'm very thankful. And thank you to all of you who do help so consistently. We have plenty of it. I'm so thankful. But if you want to come and serve in the Boiler Room, I would love if you would do that. I would love to see, I want to see 20 people in there. So, of course, we want to have some available for Steve's Bible study, but yes, we want to have people in the Boiler Room. All right, moving on. He comes to bind the brokenhearted. Again, God's love is poured out to us by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you have a broken heart? Do you know somebody else that has a broken heart? Do you know a lost person that has a broken heart? Do you know a church member that has a broken heart? What more can mend a broken heart than the love of God? That comes by the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit. But Pastor, my heart is broken because of my own sin. I don't deserve it. Well, guess what? You're like all the rest of us. Yes, sin, our own sin and being sinned against breaks our hearts. But Jesus died for sinners, praise God. So pray for the Spirit to work in you in this. He comes to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening to the prison of those who are bound. Again, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you struggle with sin? Well, God has set you free from sin. You need the Spirit to minister that truth to you and to give you power over sin. So pray for him. Do you know anybody else that has a sin struggle? You need the Spirit's anointing to proclaim the gospel to that person so they can have the Spirit's power in their lives. He comforts those who mourn. The Spirit, he is called actually in some translations, the Comforter. We need the Holy Spirit to take the truth of the fact that God is the God of all comfort. He is the Spirit of, we can walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, as Acts 9 says. So if you need comfort, pray for the Holy Spirit to comfort you through his word and through his people. And then a couple more. Righteousness. He comes to make us oaks of righteousness. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to make you holy in your life, to make you righteous. Pray for God's Spirit to help you do what Jesus says in John 15, to abide in Christ, abide in His Word, and abide in prayer. And guess what? He says, then you will bear much fruit. Fruit of what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the day of vengeance. And this is where we're going to close. It says that He comes to proclaim the day of vengeance. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the day of vengeance? What is the day of vengeance? The day of vengeance is the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment to come when the fierce wrath of God will come on all of the earth, on sinners, on people who have not trusted Christ, people who have sin on them because they've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that day is coming. It's one day of vengeance. What does the Spirit have to do with that? Well, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you are an unbeliever here, one of the things I have been praying for you is that the Holy Spirit would do that convicting work in your life. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, to open your eyes to your sin against God. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes that God is a righteous God and you have sinned against a righteous God. And you need the Spirit to open your eyes and convict you of the judgment that is to come and to make you even fearful of that, because some of us are way too relaxed about the day of judgment. But then guess what? The same Spirit who will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment is the same Spirit who brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore your sin and who was righteous in your place and bore your judgment, so that you can be washed from that sin, have the righteousness of Jesus placed upon you, and be free from that judgment. And on judgment day, you will not have to fear one bit, because your sin will be washed. You will have Christ's righteousness on you. And God will not say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, which is what we all deserve. But He will say, come and inherit the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in my weak words, You will use them to make us more dependent on the Spirit's power, to make us more thankful and rejoicing that He brings Christ's gifts to us. And of course, that He anoints us to proclaim liberty to the captives and proclaim this good news. Please fill us with the Spirit, empower us by the Spirit, our whole congregation, and also lost people here. Please convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that they will come to the sin bearer and they can be free from the judgment of God. In Christ's name, amen.